Yeah, a little bit of an introduction first. I thought about doing stuff on stage with kids and stuff like that, but it actually would be quite cumbersome by the time I'm done. So I thought I just need to list it and get it going here. But I call this the first Christmas. The first Christmas. And I want to give you a little bit of background, okay? The background, the Bible timetable for Christmas. And again, this is oversimplified, but it's roughly 20 different items. I think it's actually 21. But let's look at these quickly here. And again, no notes, so everything's up here, right? But let's just work our way through the timetable as we know it. And again, I'm sure I've missed some things, and I've very generally summarized some things, as you'll see. But to start out with, the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So Christmas was in, if you will, the incarnation was in God's plan. In fact, the purpose of the incarnation was already in God's mind and in His mind done. That's why He could overlook, as it appeared, overlook sin, because He was looking at the cross ahead, right? So the foundation of the world. And then, believe it or not, I lump all of the Old Testament into number two. All the prophecies of roughly 4,000 years, beginning in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, where God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Right, all the way through the end to Malachi, where there's still prophecies about the coming Messiah and the coming Savior. Then you have what I call the orchestration of births. God not only presented a baby at a particular time in history, but He had to orchestrate it, as He shows us in two different genealogies or lineages. In the New Testament, He had to make sure that every person was conceived, born, grown, married, had another child that specifically met the criteria, if you will, all the way through down to Jesus. The book of Matthew records Jesus' human lineage through Joseph's line back to Abraham. Remember, God had promised to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And the full fulfillment of that was in Jesus Christ. Jesus also had to be a rightful heir, a descendant of David, in the legal sense, in order to take the throne. Joseph's lineage, even though he had the curse of Jeconiah on his family line, so that he could not physically take over, Jesus was not his physical child, so his legal line still counted. Joseph was a descendant of David. Okay, but also there was the orchestration of births, not only back to Abraham, but where does Luke trace? Matthew starts at Abraham and works down to Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, right? Even the explicit way it says he's not the father of Jesus, he's the husband of Mary. Luke starts with, if you will, Mary. He doesn't mention Mary. We think it's, you know, refers to the, if you will, her husband, kind of. But it traces her line and then starts working back. Do you remember where it works back to? All the way back to Adam. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. Right? All the way back to Adam. God had to orchestrate. When He promised the child that would bruise the head of the serpent, He was guaranteeing His active involvement in conception and the bearing of children all the way through, at a minimum, the time when Jesus was born. Okay? It wasn't just a point in time. It's God's ultimate control and orchestration of births all the way through history, so that these specific lines were there, right? exactly as they needed to be to qualify Jesus. Mary was also a descendant of David from a different child of David. And so the bloodline of Jesus, from a human standpoint, he was a son of David according to the flesh. Okay, so God had to orchestrate all of history, not just one baby, but all the babies through time that were in the line of Jesus to be exactly what he needed to be. That's control, people. That is deity in action. Okay? Number four, these are kind of abbreviated. I probably should have spelled them out more. But the angel then appears to Mary. Okay, I'm skipping things that aren't directly related to his birth, like John and all of that. The angel appears to Mary and says, "Blessed are you among women. You're going to bear a child, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest." And Mary goes, "How can this be? I haven't known a man. That's the only way you have babies." And he goes, "No, the Son of the Highest, the you'll be overshadowed by God, and the person you bear will be the Son of the Highest. It'll be the Son of God. The Father is God." Right? So the angel appears to Mary and she says, "Behold, I'm your handmaid. Do as you will." All right? And again, it sets in motion a kind of a hardship for the rest of her life, actually, by accepting this. Number five, Mary travels to Elizabeth's. Why did she travel to Elizabeth? Because the angel said, "Hey, remember your cousin Elizabeth? You talk about not being able to have children? Well, you know, out of the supernatural, guess who's pregnant? Elizabeth. You know, the one who couldn't have any children? She's going to bear a child." So she goes, she has something in common now with a cousin named Elizabeth, who's seemingly much older than she is. But she travels there and spends about 3 months there. And I don't put it here, but the, you know, when as soon as she arrives, the baby and Elizabeth leaps in Elizabeth's womb, right? The presence of the Lord in Mary's womb, by the way, that argues strongly for life at conception. Jesus was the Son of God from the moment of conception, not at his birth, right? From a human standpoint. Then Mary returns to Nazareth after about 3 months. Verse 56 of Luke chapter 1 says, and by the way, I'm not trying to refer to the verses so much as just kind of give you a general idea of what they say. Then she comes back in 3 months. Sometime after that, she begins to show. There's no evidence that Mary said anything to Joseph. Right? There's no evidence. There's no any kind of narrative there. Why would that likely be the case? It's never happened before. Well, if you go up and say, "Yes, I'm pregnant, but it's God." She may have told him after the fact. There's nothing that states that up to the point. What was Joseph going to do when he discovered that Mary was pregnant? What did he assume? She had been unfaithful. She'd been immoral. Even though they weren't married yet, they were legally bound together. They were betrothed. And she was pregnant. She had been immoral. That's his only conclusion, and it's a realistic and right conclusion. And he was going to put her away privately because he still cared for her, and he thought the worst thing you can do is just publicly humiliate her. Right? He's a kind, gentle man. So the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Hey, that which is in Mary's womb is of God. She is conceived by the Holy Spirit." And the only way he could believe that is if he received first-hand information of God, and God made sure that happened. And he said, "What? Take Mary your wife as your wife?" And the Bible says he didn't know her until after Jesus was born. They lived together, but they weren't husband and wife in that sense. Okay, so the angel appeared to Joseph. And then, chronologically, we go, they're together. They're living in Nazareth. Together in Joseph's abode, wherever that was, whatever it was. In Nazareth. And there was a decree that came out from Caesar Augustus that the entire... I translated this passage again yesterday, just so I can know, in Luke chapter 2, because that's what our attention will be on today. But it's the entire economy has to report. All of the known world that's under the Roman rule has to report to be registered, okay? So they have to, there's no online registration. Joseph's computer wasn't working, he had bad internet connection. No, there was no such thing. He had to go to a specific place. The way Caesar had set it up, you go to the place of your origin or birth, and that's where you have to register. So instead of the census keeper like Elisa coming to your house, you go to their house. Wouldn't that be easier? Nah, it'd be kind of crazy. But that's what happened, right? Everyone had to go back to their particular place, and Joseph had to return to Bethlehem because of why? He was of the house and patronage, or it's the word fatherhood or whatever, of David, right? He's descended from David. Now, let me say this. And again, this is all part of an introduction, so we'll be here, we can be done by two. Anyway, all of this happened before Christmas, the birth of Jesus, right? All of it happened beforehand. So if you're celebrating Jesus' birth, these are events that lead up to that. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, it's a long process. Now, let's go to the other side. This is after the birth of Jesus, right? All of these are after. Jesus was circumcised on his eighth day. That was the law. He was a Jew. You're circumcised on the eighth day. That's what Luke 2:21 says. Then Mary, after she has to go to the temple and be purified. Do you recall how long a woman had to wait after she had a child to be purified? How long was it? And it was different for having a male child or a female child. I think it's 45 days, and for a female it's double that. So Mary shows up at the temple after 45 days, or maybe it's the end of 40, you know, the 45th day, I'm not sure how that worked exactly. So that's when that happens. Then, by the way, I took it out because of space and time, but that's when we see Simeon and Anna. So it's after, like months after Jesus is born, when Mary goes to the temple to offer her sacrifice, and it was doves, right? The poor, they were poor. That was like the residual, if you couldn't afford something more, that's what they gave, right? That's what they offered. So that's when Simeon said, I've seen the glory of the Lord. I've seen the provision of the Lord and the Savior. Anna said something similar to the same thing. That's when that happened. He was a month and a half old at least by then. Okay? Then somewhere along the way, the wise men visit. The wise men visit. And you have to wrestle with this a little bit because Luke does not even hint at the wise men. And he doesn't hint at what happens at Bethlehem and all that. So it's a little bit confusing, and you kind of got to sort it out here. But the wise men visit, and they said they're asking Herod, because at least speculation, they assume he would know if there's a king being born, king of the Jews, why not ask the guy that's currently in charge? He should know. And he was afraid, and all the people around him were afraid. Because if Herod's afraid, you're afraid. Because he'll just start taking action, which he did. He inquired of the wise men and said, okay, tell me about this star again. How long has it been around? He inquired diligently, right? And then he said, you go find the child, come back so that I may worship the child. Okay? Remember that? The whole story there? Well, that didn't happen, right? God told the wise men, after they found Jesus in a house, the word may or may not, I found one place last night where it actually means baby. So good, but the time frame seems to indicate it's older. He's older, right? The wise men visit. They leave a different way because God told them, don't go back to Herod. Then God knocks, so to speak, on Joseph's door and says, you need to leave for Egypt now. Because Herod will seek to kill the baby. And so they head to Egypt, right? This is Matthew 2:13-15. They go there and they stay there till Herod dies. I think it's a few years. And then they come, they're set to come back, and this is interesting, but it looked like they're heading back to Judea where they came from in Bethlehem, where they were sent away from, you know, when God said flee. But Herod's son was in power now, and then God told Joseph, no, don't go to Judea. So where does Joseph go? He returns to Nazareth, where they were before the decree was made. That's where Mary was from. That's where Joseph was from. And so Jesus became a Nazarene. By the way, in the meantime, Herod murders all of these children, 2 years old and under, based upon what he asked the wise men, how long the star had been there. So he did it 2 years and younger, and we're guessing that he did that to make sure he got everyone. So maybe it was a year, maybe it was a year and a half. Herod had no problem shedding extra blood just in case. Okay? They returned to Nazareth. Luke records that. It just says, hey, they returned to Nazareth after the temple thing. And it's like he skips this whole section of life in Egypt during that time. But now they're back in Nazareth. Jesus grows, latter part of Luke 2, two different verses says he's growing. They go to the temple, they go to Jerusalem every year, but then God brings up the idea when Jesus is 12, they again go to the Passover like every year, but they can't find Jesus, and they travel 3 days out, he's not here. Because they travel in clans or groups, right? And he's a 12-year-old. He's basically an adult. He's not there. They travel back and they find him in the temple, confounding the teachers in the temple, right? And then you don't hear anything. He continues to grow. Luke 2:51-52, he grows in maturity and stature and in the favor of God and man. And then you don't hear anything for 30 years. And then John starts his ministry, and then Jesus shortly thereafter starts his ministry. Luke 3:23 says Jesus was about 30 years old. Okay? And guess what? All of this is after the birth of Jesus, right? So if you're a purist and you think about Christmas, when you talk about most people, if you say, what is Christmas? Well, that's when Jesus was born. Well, this stuff is before. The left side is all that really leads up to it. The rest of it is after. So if you're specifically talking about the birth of Jesus, you're talking about a very narrow sliver of text. And that's found, and I ask the question, when is Christmas? When Jesus actually was born, the event we say we are celebrating. When was he actually born? If you're talking about specifically when Jesus was born, Christmas Day, in a sense, we don't know what particular day he was born, it's this. It's just Luke, only Luke, in chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. Now, if you would, get your Bibles if you have them. If not, I'll read it out loud and we'll look at every verse anyway. But Luke chapter 2, by the way, this is my favorite passage about Christmas. of all of this list, even though I have lots of favorite passages for different things, that this is my favorite passage on Christmas. Luke chapter 2, and we start with verse 6. We've already talked about them having to go to Bethlehem because there was a decree sometime prior to the birth. Okay? So verse 6 says this, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." That is Christmas Day. Everything else is before or after, which is interesting, right? So everything else is not really Christmas Day. It's not what we sometimes say is Christmas. And we'll come full circle here. All right, so you have Luke. Christmas really, in reality, is just Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. Those are the events that God records that happened on Christmas Day. Everything else either happened before, and sometimes well before, or after, and sometimes well after. Remember we said like the wise men were could be a year, year and a half later when they came. Okay? So all these things happen later. All right, let's look at the what I call the birth of Jesus, which this is verses 6 and 7. Okay, and I have the verses up here now, so if that's more comfortable for you, you can put your Bible down, or you can keep it up. That's healthy also. But notice, two verses. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Explain this to me. While they were where? In Bethlehem, right? Why did they have to go to Bethlehem? A decree to be registered. And it's interesting too. The word register shows up, I think, four times in the original. It's really interesting. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Approximately how long is that? How many days have to be completed for a woman to be delivered? Give it a shot in the dark. 9 months. We don't know how long they were there. It was not, they didn't go when she was 3 months along because she was with Elizabeth for 3 months. And we think that she was probably showing by the time, that's speculation, but somehow Joseph found out and he was going to put her away privately, so maybe 6 months. So maybe somewhere in the 3 month time period or less, right? "So while they were in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered." So, you know, it goes to how many weeks? Ladies, help me out. 40 weeks, somebody said. Okay. All right, so just ticking off the days. Mary's probably ticking off the days, getting all excited. And after a while, God makes it so a woman can't wait to have a baby. Because she's so miserable, right? So then verse 7 says this, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Remember, we talked about the inn. It's not a motel. It's not a hotel. The katalume is a guest room. It's translated upper room when Jesus was in the upper room of a home. But there was a guest room. A lot of people came. Joseph wasn't the only one from Bethlehem. Right? Probably your brothers, cousins, nephews, nieces, all of that kind of stuff. They all come together. The place is packed. We used to go to my grandma's, my mom's side of the family in Waterloo, Grandma Shakey's, every Christmas day. And they had six adult children and they all had kids. And it was like wall-to-wall flesh, right? There wasn't a lot of room, and I think it was a two-bedroom house, right? So it was so we squeezed in somehow. But that's the idea. Everyone gets together for this registration that relates to taxes and the decree of Caesar. And there's no room for them in the upper room where the guest stays. So where are they apparently staying? Down below where the animals stay. Think of it as the garage. Because that's where they would keep the animals. There's no evidence of animals being around. Anyone here let the animals be around your child? I hope not. You know, like a cow or a donkey. Oh, let me just push aside your child while I eat. Not going to happen. Not going to happen, right? So I saw one guy post. He's a biblical geographic expert. BiblePlaces.com, I think it's called. But he posted a picture one time on Twitter not too long ago. And he says, in this picture are all the animals mentioned in the Christmas account. And all you saw was sheep. Because that's all the animals mentioned. There's no donkeys mentioned. There's no cows. You know, we don't know how Joseph and Mary traveled. But if they offered doves or pigeons at the temple, they don't have a lot of anything. Joseph might have been hauling a cart, right, or whatever, or maybe just packing it somehow. But there's no room for them in the inn. Possibly family in that area, extended family, where they go and stay. There wasn't a lot of motels or hotels. You just stayed with people. There wasn't enough room. So they stayed down below. Okay? So this is the birth of Jesus. Now, pay attention here. Notice. Really, verse 6 isn't about the birth of Jesus. It's about the timetable leading up to the birth of Jesus. Right? It's talking about while they were in Bethlehem, the 9 months completed, the 40 weeks or whatever, right? So it was that time leading up. So there's really, technically, one verse in all the Bible that talks about the actual event of Jesus' birth. Remember, we said there's everything leading up to it and everything after it. All talks about all the prophecies of the Old Testament. But this is the one verse that talks about Christmas. If we're talking about Jesus' birth. And it's this verse 6. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's that indiscriminate. In all of the Bible, God decides to put one verse that actually mentions Jesus being born. And it doesn't really go into a lot of detail. Now, I've heard ladies talking about birth. You know, well, I was in labor for hours or days or years. Not ever heard years, but Jane was in labor for 4 days with Esther. And Mary was funny. She didn't want to come out at all, so she was twisted sideways or upside down or whatever. And Jane kept going into kind of labor, but wasn't going to happen. So that was our first happy C-section, right? So labor, it can take a long time, but there's not even a hint of how hard it was, what difficulty there was, or what the challenges were. Hey, she brought forth. She birthed her firstborn son. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. By the way, swaddling clothes is strips of cloth. And it's a verb. She cloth strip wrapped him. If that's my literal way to translate this verb. She cloth strip wrapped him. Okay, and then laid him in a manger. So it indicated where they were at. And again, because of the horde of people that had to return to Bethlehem for registration. And we also mentioned it was kind of a semi-permanent move, because that's where even Joseph was going to go back to until he was warned not to go back there. Okay. Now, a couple statements here. Technically, this is the one verse that speaks directly to Jesus' actual birth. Amazing, isn't it? For all the celebration and all of that that goes on throughout a whole year, and we've talked about commercially, culturally, and even in a Christian way where we start our cantata sometimes in July or August, right? To celebrate what God said, gave one verse to indicate. Isn't that different when you start thinking about that? That's all that there's there. There's more to it here. All other references speak about events before or after Jesus' birth. Remember, that's what we kind of looked at in a quick way. All of that, when you're talking about the wise men, you're really not talking about his birth. Right? Where is he who's born king of the Jews? They're looking for him to worship, not a birthday, but an arrival of a king, right? For example, more here. What we speak of as an event, and this is what I want to kind of hone in on a little bit. What we speak on as an event is really a culmination of events throughout the entire scripture. You cannot talk about Christmas. If you're talking about just Jesus' birth, then I got one verse for you. And it's kind of a plain verse. We'll get into some of the special things about it in a minute. But otherwise, everything else is all that God did before and after to orchestrate and to, if you will, bring about Jesus' purpose. But all the way through time, from the Garden of Eden, all the way through ultimately the ministry of Jesus, and you can keep going because he came to be, Revelation is where it says he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's the entire 66 books we're talking about, if you want to be honest. Okay? Also, our speech and focus should not be on a single verse, which is really what we're talking about. A lot of people say, what's Christmas about? It's when Jesus was born. No! If you're talking about that, you got Luke 2:7. What you're talking about is the arrival of the Son of God on earth that started before the foundation of the world. So please don't limit yourself to an event. It is all of humankind time that it relates to. And we focus and somehow say the baby in a manger, and it's like that. It is such a non-thing in the Bible. Our speech and focus should not be in a single verse, or if you will, a single event. It's one little tiny piece of this huge process that God began before the foundation of the world. And it's not, his birth is almost incidental. Because that's just one little tiny point in time that continues what God had started and will continue to the end of time. But if you want to celebrate Christmas and Jesus' birth, this is the only verse you got to go on. From a, this is when it actually happened. Be a short play. Right? The rest of the day, Jesus' birth, I call this. Verse 8. I don't know why, but I like this passage. This is, we had the kids memorize 1 through 7 several years ago, and then we ended up memorizing 8 through 20. And I just think this is some of the core of Christmas. Okay? Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, which is really weird. It's living out in the fields is one word, and you can almost, it's agra, like we get agriculture, land or field. And then the other word component of this combination word is translated, could be palace, palacing in the fields. But it's translated a couple times as fold in the noun form. So it's, if you think of it this way, and the best way I can think of it is, you move your animals around, up the mountain, down the mountain, different seasons of time, right? To let them feed. Well, now they're out in the field. It's a time when they can eat in the field. Okay, so that's what that, living out in the fields. They were doing their animal stuff there rather than someplace else. They were in the fields. And they were guarding a guard. Literally, it's a verb form and a noun form of the same root word. They were guarding a guard or watching a watch over their flock by night, and literally keeping a night watch over the flock. Why? Because that's when animals come and try and eat your flock a little easier anyway. You have to guard them. They're guarding their flock at night. Okay? And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. I have a little picture in your bulletin. You know, how did this look? No one got pictures. They must have not had their cell phones on or something. That's a joke, but they, you know, we don't know what things look like. And you see, I even search for it, and my, oh my, there's all kinds of everything from cartoonish to Renaissance-ish, long-haired whatevers, you know, and there's three shepherds. This could be a whole huge number of shepherds. It could be just a few. We don't know that either. But an angel of the Lord immediately stood before them. And when were they guarding? Help me out. Night. Now, I just thought of this when Sean said, we don't know if he was born day or night. So you prompted me to think. I think it was night. Because it's still night. When does the day start for Israel? In the evening, sunset. Don't hold me to it. But it sounds right. It's still dark. And they go on to say, the Savior is born this day. So it seems like they got notified right away. It's dark somehow. It could be dusk or whenever when Jesus was born. But it's still dark because the glory of the Lord, they're doing the night guard. And the angel shows up and it says the glory of the Lord shone about them and they were greatly afraid. Now, I don't know about us in our day. We get a little fearful on occasion, but I think I've shared this before, so many special effects and fireworks and stuff that maybe they never would not even have comprehended. West Coast, they launched some rocket a couple nights ago and everyone was freaking out because it was kind of glowing. It looked like a big mushroom going up off the West Coast. One of these private rocket firms launching something into space like a satellite or something. And people were all up in arms, but you know, they weren't used to seeing that. But listen, if you saw a bright light, it's not a fire. It's not some kind of ember. It kind of narrows it down. It's not lightning. They've never seen this before. The glory of the Lord shone around them. It was like lit up the whole area, apparently. Any kind of light has a tendency to do that in the dark, right? And they were greatly afraid. They were made to fear a great fear. It uses fear twice. They were made to fear a great fear. It just happened, you know. They can't help themselves. All right? And I call this, for lack of a better term, just residence. I have like a key word. Here's the shepherds. They're out in the field.
taking care of flock. That's where they move their flock, and that's where they're grazing their flock at the time. They're guarding at night, and this angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord shows all around them. So it's like a little bit of daylight, okay, where they're at. Okay? Then the angel said to them, do not be being made afraid. It's a present passive. It's hard to do, but, you know, don't allow yourselves to be afraid. Be made afraid. For behold, they said this behold quite a bit in this passage. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Okay, so he says, number one, you don't have to be afraid. You're not going to die. I'm not going to hurt you. That kind of idea. You know, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Behold, I'm here to tell you good things. I bring good tidings. And by the way, it's the word I bring good tidings. I evangelize. It's the word evangelism. I bring a good message. That's what evangelism is. It's a good message. Behold, I am bringing to you a message of great joy. Okay? And which will be to all people. It's pertinent to everybody. Pertinent to everybody on earth. Now, verse 11. This is important here. For there is born to you this day. There's that this day. Remember, so I said, I think he's probably born in the evening because it's still dark. Guess, right? For there is born to you. There is birth. Same word that she brought forth. It's the same exact word. She birthed. There's birth to you. This day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All right, I'm going to read this one more time. We'll come back to it. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I'm going to give you a word, and there's a reason for it. We'll come back to it. Utterance. Utterance. They state something, and their utterance is not verse 10, don't be afraid, because I bring you good tidings of great joy. Here's my evangelistic message. Here's my good message to you that brings great joy. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's a very short message. I mean, I don't know how many words it is in the original, but it's short. Because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, because birth to you this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord in the city of David. Literally. Utterance. That's their utterance, and it's like 10 words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Like 10, 11 words. Okay? And notice now. They've given the utterance. That's the message. A single sentence. And it's actually the half of a sentence. Because I bring you good tidings of great joy. Because birth to you this day a Savior. Okay? So it's just this small little piece of information that's astoundingly amazing. And so then he goes on to say this. He's done telling you the good news. Just that one little piece. Simple. This will be the sign to you. What is this? What is he telling you here? What's a sign? If you put in another word. This is what will validate what I'm saying. Okay? This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe or baby, infant, wrapped, well, cloth strip wrapped, it's a verb again, cloth strip wrapped, lying in a manger. Presently lying in a manger. Which, again, those two items seem to be unusual. The cloth stripped wrapping Maybe because they were so poor. And then, he's where? He's lying in a manger. That does not happen. Okay? So, I call this, if I were to summarize one word, evidence. All right? Another word for sign or validation is this is the evidence. You'll find what I'm talking about when you find a baby that's cloth strip wrapped lying in a manger. That's the one we're talking about that we've made this statement about. Born to you this day, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, right? So that's the evidence. Now this, it didn't say they were afraid. I think this would have made me more afraid than the first guy showing up. But it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly, literally army, praising God and saying, it's just the word for say, it could be used for sing, but we don't know if they sang or said, because that isn't the big deal. It's what they said, not whether they were singing or not. But they were praising God and saying, and here it is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it says here, glory in the highest to God. So maybe it's the type of glory as opposed to God being the highest. Either way, it's used both ways. But glory to God in the highest and upon earth. And this is a hard part here. A lot of people think that they are equal opportunity recipients of what God has done. Let me tell you that the lake of fire is evidence that that's not the case. Everyone, in my opinion, my understanding, can benefit, but not everybody will benefit. And this is hinted at in this passage here. It says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. And literally it says this, in men of good pleasure. In men that God is well pleased with. The peace is not a blanket promise. All these people celebrating peace on earth, they have absolutely no idea that it doesn't belong to them because they are not right with God. And by the way, you know and I know we cannot be right with God apart from Jesus. That's why they said Savior. Right? But the peace only ultimately impacts those that are right with God. Men of good pleasure. By the way, I call this exuberance. They were... maybe my battery went out. Exuberance. There's this huge army. It's a multitude of the army. So it's not the whole army, but a great number from the army, apparently of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good pleasure. Okay. Exuberance. They were exuberant. And they were backing up the event that just happened, this verse 7 that just happened, that was just announced, the first Noel, the first birth announcement to these shepherds, right? And they're just backing up. Praise God for what He's done. Praise God for initiating this. And earth, there's peace to all men of good pleasure. By the way, very short, this happened quickly. He said, like, the angel said, like, three sentences. This army says one sentence. And guess what happens? They're gone. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. I wonder how long it took them to get their night vision back. Right? This is blinded, probably. They gone away into heaven that the shepherds said to one another. By the way, stop and think for me a second. Why did they tell the shepherds? I got three questions. Why shepherds? Why these shepherds? Why only these shepherds? You ever think about that? Why didn't they announce it to Herod? That would have helped. Maybe. Why didn't they announce it to show up in Jerusalem? Let the priest know. Why these shepherds? I have no idea. And why only these shepherds? That was the only announcement in all of the world. It was not only the first Noel, it was the only one from God. Right? There's no other announcement. I have a theory why the shepherds, and I have a theory why the priests weren't told. The shepherds were some of the lowliest people on the food chain, so to speak. Let me tell you, if God announces it to the shepherds, everybody else is in. That's just a wonderful thought. But then, and I've shared this before in other years, but why didn't he tell the priests? He had. They had 22 books of the Old Testament as Hebrew written, or 39 in English. He'd been telling them since the Garden of Eden, right? There's no surprise here. All the way, even Herod asked the priests where the Messiah was to be born. And guess what? Did they know the answer? They did. He said they will be born in Bethlehem. He will be born in Bethlehem. That's why he killed all the babies in Bethlehem, right? The priests knew. And Jesus, as we see 30 years later when he begins his ministry, they don't want him. They're not interested in the Messiah. Listen, here it is. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another. Again, we don't know how many. Was it 2, 3, 10, 20? We don't know. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing. And notice this. This is so frustrating to me. The word thing translates the Greek word rhema. Thing, rhema. Thing, rhema. Rhema means utterance or word. You see it in Ephesians 5 where the husband washes the wife by the water of the rhema, the spoken word. Here is a statement, if you will. And it should say, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this statement or utterance that has come to pass. It's huge. And why they translate it thing is beyond me, because thing is like when you don't know what it is. Rhema, we know what it is. It's an utterance. We want to see this utterance that has come to pass, literally. Has come to be. They've stated something. Now we know it is in existence. Let's go find out. Let's go see it. That the Lord has made known to us. The focus of this passage is the utterance. As you'll see. What was the utterance? There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the utterance. Let's go. Okay? And I call this the conference one another. Let's go. Let's talk together. Let's head out. So they do. And they're not that far away. They seem to be outside of Bethlehem. I was asking Jane today. I was like, how would they find in the middle of the night sometimes? It's nighttime. You know, it could be 8 o'clock at night or it could be 3 in the morning night. I don't know. But how do you find in a town, and the only hint is you'll find a baby that's cloth strip wrapped in a manger. And Jane goes, well, in a small town, everybody knows what's going on, right? A baby's born. So that's probably true. There's no evidence that they didn't receive help or not, right? But they're in a family setting. So they probably had family members around and stuff to help, right? So you had that. But it would have been easy probably to find, hey, do you know anyone that had a baby recently? Yeah, right over here. Heard it. You can hear him. Listen, right? So they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and guess what? There's a babe, and guess where he's lying? In a manger. Go figure. Never heard of that before. How unusual, but here he is. He's cloth-strip wrapped and lying in a manger. So I call this genuineness. It's the real thing. It's what they said. This is unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the utterance. Let's go see him. There he is. And the evidence? Cloth-strip wrapped, lying in a manger. It's him. This is interesting because you know what they don't do? What did the wise men do? They gave gifts and what else? Before they gave gifts, they worshiped. I don't know if it's because of a lack of education, because the shepherds would not have been well educated. They wouldn't have not have really thought through it. It's like, hey, let's go. Let's go see this, you know, and they go see it. And there's this baby, and what do? There's no evidence that they did anything. They validated that it was true. That's all they did. There's no gifts. There's no celebration here. Okay? There's nothing that happens. They come, and there they are. And it's like, it's true. You know what they immediately do? Let's exchange gifts. Now, would you like a card? How about a big meal? You know, what did they do? It says here, for now, when they had seen him, it sounds like right away, there they are. They validated. It's exactly what the angel said. This is the Messiah, the one that's been promised since Genesis. We don't have time to mess around. What did they do? When they had seen him, what did they do? They went out and told everybody. They made widely known the, here it's translated saying, why not translate it thing at least to be consistent? They made widely known what? Not what they saw particularly, but what they had been told. What were they told? For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. That's the way it's literally. A Savior is like the first thing. A Savior. That's what they were going around saying. You got to listen to what the angels told us. Angel. That's what they were saying. Listen, the angel said, it's him. It's the Savior. It's the Messiah. You know, the one we've all heard about in synagogue, by the priests, by our parents. It's him. The angel said, it's him. The utterance, what that short statement was the focus of Luke chapter 2, this latter part here. They made widely known the saying, the utterance which was told them concerning this child. Isn't that amazing? They were repeating what the angel said. The Savior has come. The Messiah is here. He was born today. So I call this a declaration. And notice, when you tell people, they respond one way or another. These people responded with marvel. It says, and all those who heard, what? The utterance. They were sharing what the angel had told them. And they marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. It's him. It's the Savior. It's the Messiah. So there's the amazement here. And I just review it again here. But what was it they were telling again? The previous verse said it. Now, when they had seen him, when they had seen even that him is supplied, they made widely known The statement, the saying, the utterance which was told them, what? You know what the last three words are again? Concerning this child. It goes back to that little statement, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They were repeating what the angel had told them. They were repeating the utterance. They were repeating the declaration that Jesus has arrived. This is the Savior. It is the Messiah that has been talked about, taught about, and reminded about from Genesis on. 4,000 years, and He's here. The angel said it, and we saw it. This is interesting too. We're back to things again. But Mary kept all these. There's rhematos, that's the singular form. This is rhemata, utterances. The different things that were said about Jesus over time. She was like collecting them. Right? Because she knew that Jesus was the Son of God without doubt. She knew that before she conceived Him. She was told that by the angel. I don't think she fully understood how it was all going to come to pass. She wasn't told any of this was going to happen before it happened. She didn't know anything about angels appearing. She never sang the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Right? She'd never sung that. She didn't know that that was going to happen. And all of a sudden shepherds show up and want to peek in, and there He is. So they share the statement with the utterance, and she adds it to the list. Because remember, Simeon had said things, Elizabeth had said things, Anna had said things. There's different utterances that came out. And she kept all these utterances. Not just experiences, but the statement made by the angels is what she collected. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Right? And she pondered them in her heart. The word ponder is toss about. It's a sumbalo. Balo is to throw or cast or put. But it's throw together. It's like, okay, it's maybe putting together a mental puzzle or something. How does this fit? She's thinking, how does all this work together? Because she knows His purpose. She doesn't know how it's going to happen. Right? She pondered them all in her heart. I call it consideration. It can be translated, that ponder can be considered, but it's to throw together. She was throwing together these things. All right. This is the last verse, and then we're going to come back to one here. Then the shepherds returned. They had a job. Sheep, right? They didn't quit their day job or night job for this instance. And they were glorifying and praising God. Same word praising as the angels was used at the end. For all the things that they had what? Heard and seen as it was told them. You know, the utterance. And again, it's just a short partial sentence. So that's the significance. They were pondering back. Now, so what was the utterance again? Let's break it down just briefly here. Then the angel said to them, that's not really the utterance, that's what they said, don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, and here it is. Here's the good tidings, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So He says, there is born the prophesied birth, all the way back from the book of Genesis, right? The prophesied birth. The desire of nations. Unto us a child is born in Isaiah. Just all the way through in different places. Moses said, someone greater than me is coming. Fear Him. Hear Him. Right? All the way through. For there is born, birthed to you. This is a privileged recipient. The angel said to all people, this is pertinent. Jesus didn't come to save some. He came to save all. He's the propitiation for our sin, not only for our sins only, but also for the sins for the whole world. Right? 1 John 2:2. Not everyone takes advantage of that, but it's the payment is fully adequate. The privileged recipients to you, and he was even talking to shepherds. And it's like, yes. If he would have talked to royalty, if he would have talked to anybody else, we'd be like, well, what about us? But he talked to shepherds, and it's like, yeah, we're in. This day, the present moment, right? And again, it happened. It had just happened. And God spent no time announcing it via the angel to the shepherds that were nearby. In the city of David. And again, it's the predicted location. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah. That's where the Messiah would be born. It's all of this is part of the ultimate fulfillment of this utterance. A Savior. And again, if you look at the statement itself, and word order makes a difference, because has been birthed to you today, and the next word is a Savior. That's the emphasis of the passage. Who is the same one as the Messiah, the Lord Christ, Christ the Lord. And in the city of David is kind of the end of the verse. So a Savior, that's actually the emphasized point of what of this whole utterance. A Savior has been born. It's been born to you. The personal rescuer, I call it. Personal rescuer. Who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? The whole Christ thing. It's hard to get our brains around because we hear it so much. Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. But the word Christ is Messiah. And He's the promised one of God. He's the one that Moses said here. He's the one that would, in Daniel, He'd be the stone that crushes the nations of the world. He's the ruler, the eternal ruler that dies in Isaiah 53. But then He rises again. He is this Messiah. Okay? He's the Savior, who is, if you will, the same, one and the same with the Messiah that's been promised all the time. Four more statements. One's this last slide here. The first Christmas was a singular focus on the person and purpose of the one born. If you look at the shepherds, their only thing was, what did He say? Let's go look. And let's go tell other people. That's what Christmas was at Christmas. The angel evangelized the shepherds, and the shepherds went and told everybody else that they could. The first Christmas was one focus. The focus was a Savior is here. He is finally here. And you'll find Him in a unique situation to validate that He's there. And then when they saw Him, they didn't even fall down and worship. There's no evidence of that. No gifts, no nothing. They just ran out and you got to hear what the angel said. And we've seen Him. Is that your singular focus? Did I say Christmas? Just whatever Christmas is to people, it's not a Luke 2 Christmas. Right? Is that your singular focus? If we're talking about the birth of Jesus, look at the birth of Jesus. Look what happened, right? Whoops. What are you broadcasting about Jesus' birth by your words and by your works? And by the way, I don't think we're limited to Christmas time. Because God has talked about it ever since the Garden of Eden. And He continues to talk about it all the way into the book of Revelation because it's all one story. It's all one, you know, process. And this is just a point in time. But what are you broadcasting about Jesus' birth? The main point of Jesus' birth is a Savior has arrived. The Savior has arrived. What's implying is you need saved. That's the implication. Last one here. Have you received the one and only one who can save you from your sin and make you right with God? You can experience all the Christmases that are defined by anybody you want. But if you miss that, you have totally had your worst Christmas. You have missed the point of Christmas. Unto you is born this day a Savior. That is Christmas. I'm going to pray, and then the young people are going to come up and sing one more song for us, okay? Father, thank you very much for having your angel, your messenger, deliver the good news to these lowly shepherds who in turn went and saw this lowly child in a manger wrapped in strips of cloth. But he indeed, as the angel announced, was the Savior that had been promised, that had finally arrived to save his people from their sins. He was the Christ, the Lord Christ, who had been prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament and even in the New Testament. Lord, help us not to cast aside this one singular focus and spend our lives on other things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.